We turn this morning to the Word of God in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We'll read the entire chapter this morning. The text for the sermon is verse 11 concerning Job. This is God's word in James 5. Go now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day, a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So far we read God's holy word. Let's read the text again for the sermon one more time. James 5, verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God that we consider in James 5, verse 11, is part of a section in James 5 in which the Apostle exhorts the church to be patient. That section is verses 7 through 11, and that's how the section begins in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. That exhortation to be patient then is explained in part by giving two examples to encourage the church and to encourage us this morning to that path of patience. One of the examples is the prophets of the Old Testament. And that's what we read in verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. And if you read the Old Testament scriptures and the history of the prophets, you know how true that is. They suffered. Read the book of Jeremiah, for example, and that becomes very evident. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was thrown in a pit. He was imprisoned. He endured affliction. And James says, consider their example. The second example that James points to is Job. And that's verse 11. And that's what we consider this morning. And the way that he begins that is, ye have heard of the patience of Job. The churches to whom James was writing knew very well the Old Testament scriptures. And so they heard of and they knew well the history of the Old Testament saint Job. And the exact same thing can be said about us this morning as the Church of Jesus Christ. We know the history of the Bible. Our young people and our children hear the name Job and they could tell us what his life was all about. We have heard about the Old Testament saint Job. And I believe the point of putting it that way is to then say, now learn from it. You've heard about it. You know it well. Now learn from what you know about the history of the Old Testament saint Job. And learn in particular about this, that Job was patient. And see in that the end of the Lord, that our God is a God of mercy and compassion. And so, beloved, that's what we do this morning. By the grace of God, we have heard of Job, and we will learn from Job, and in particular, about the patience of Job. And may God use this to lead us to be patient as well and to see through that the end of the Lord, that He is a God of mercy and pity. Let's consider this morning, learning from the patience of Job. We'll see in the first place the suffering of earthly life. In the second place, the patience of the believer. And then in the third place, the happiness of those who endure. The suffering of earthly life, the patience of the believer, and the happiness of those who endure. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this opening point, not the first point of the sermon, but this opening comment that I'm making now. But I do want to start here and draw one main application from it. And that is that we maintain this morning that Job was a real historical man who lived in the period of the Old Testament, and that the events of his life took place exactly as we read them in the book that goes by his name in the Old Testament scriptures. We defend this morning the historicity of Job. Just as when James writes, you know the prophets and the suffering that they went through, and we don't doubt that the prophets were real men who went through real suffering, so also we hear this part of the chapter. You have heard of Job. And we confess this morning that this Job was a real man who went through real suffering, just as it is described in the Bible. Now we mention that, of course, because there are some who deny that Job was a real man. Based upon the names that are found in the book, as well as the locations that are mentioned in the book, it's likely the case that Job was an early Old Testament saint who lived at the time of the patriarch Abraham. Now, I said a moment ago that we draw one application from that. One application that speaks in a very real way to the main point of the sermon this morning. And the one application is that in part, the comfort and the encouragement that we receive from looking at the example of Job is directly from the fact that he was a real man. And that he was a real man who went through real sufferings, just as it's described in the book, and had therefore a real God-given patience. In other words, beloved, what we do not need to know this morning is that this story of Job was made up, that it was a fable or a myth about a man who went through hardships, and it didn't really happen just as it's described, and it's just there to teach us some spiritual truth about God. That's what we don't need to know. That doesn't give us what we need. What we need to know is this. He was real. He suffered. And he suffered just like, and this is the point, just like you suffer and I suffer. But in that suffering, he was patient. And in that suffering, he saw the end of the Lord, that he was a God of mercy and compassion. That's what gives us comfort, and that's what we need to know. Not that this is made up. Then what would we take from this? If it's made up, will it really apply to me? It's not made up. This is real. Because our sufferings are real. But so too is the patience of God and the mercy of our God in those sufferings. The focus of the passage is on the patience of Job. You have heard of the patience of Job. To get to the patience of Job, we learn that there is something that makes patience necessary. Patience is necessary because of suffering and afflictions that the Lord is pleased to bring us through. And so let's take a little bit of time to reflect upon the sufferings that Job experienced in order to lead to something about what we experience in the afflictions of this life. We know this history well, and so let's hear the Cliff Notes highlighted version of the sufferings that Job went through. We'll point out 5 points very briefly. Number one, the suffering of Job was that he lost all of his material possessions. Job was a man of great wealth. His wealth was wrapped up especially in his livestock, and we know that all of the livestock that he owned was taken from him. Number two, Job's suffering was due to the fact that he lost his servants when the bands of the Chaldeans came upon them and slew them. Now, we can pretty quickly pass over that one and go to the third one, which we'll mention in a moment, but let's not lose sight of how that would have been difficult for Job as well. These were people that he cared about. Job was a godly man who not only loved and cared for the children that we're going to talk about in a moment, but also those that were under his care, his hired servants who were there to take care of his possessions and estate. It was part of the suffering of Job that he lost all of the servants that took care of his estate. Number three, Job's suffering was that he lost his children. The Lord gave Job 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. And while the children were gathered together in the eldest son's home, the winds came, blew down the house that they were in, collapsing upon them unto the death of all 10 children. We think about the death of children. And we know the hardship it is to lose one child according to God's will. Job, in one foul swoop, lost the entirety of his family. Number four, Job's suffering was that he lost his own health. Stricken with boils from the bottom of his feet to the crown of his head, so bad was it that chapter 2 says that when the friends came to see him, he was unrecognizable. Then you know someone has been afflicted. And we often say that he doesn't even look like himself anymore. So much has the disease ravished the body that he's not even recognizable. Such was the nature of the physical affliction that was sent upon Job. And number five, part of the suffering that Job experienced was at the hands of those who were around him. It would have been difficult for Job for his wife to respond in the way that she did in chapter 2. And then what makes up the bulk of the middle portion of the book is the counsel given to him by his friends, as we know, who were miserable counselors, and the reason they were miserable counselors, which would have added to his struggle that he was going through, was that they said, Job, it's because of your sin that this is all happening to you. This is the highlights of the suffering of Job. Lost his material possessions, lost his servants, lost his family, lost his health, and then received the miserable counsel of his friends. And obviously, we could go on and on and on to explain the nature of those hardships that he went through. That's the fact of it. But we have to try to understand a little bit about what the nature of those sufferings were from the point of view of God and from the point of view of Job. And in this regard, there are two very important points to understand, and we'll apply this later in the sermon as well. As we think about the sufferings of Job, we always need to remember, and this is the main point of the book of Job, number one, that God was absolutely sovereign over it all. Everything Job went through took place exactly according to the will of God for him in his life. Yes, there were others involved. There were the Chaldeans and the Sabaeans. There was the devil. But the point of chapter 1 is to say the devil could not do a thing outside of the sovereign control and direction of God. There was the wind that was sent that caused the house to come crashing down upon the 10 children. But all of that, the Chaldeans, the Sabaeans, the devil, and the wind were instruments in the hand of God to carry out His sovereign will for a purpose that God had. We maintain, with regard to the sufferings of Job, the absolute sovereignty of God over them all. And by faith, we believe that. And then number two, as we think about those sufferings and afflictions that he experienced, we remember that they did not come as the direct judgment of God upon Job for the sin that he may have been walking in. That was the miserable counsel that was given to Job by his friends. And he defended himself. He defended himself rightly. Not that he was a sinless man, but as we read in the opening words of the book, he was an upright man. He was a blameless man. He loved God. He eschewed evil. And that all that he was experiencing was not because of a particular sin, an impenitent walk that he was going forth in. Job's suffering was not because of that. And so both of those points are incredibly important when we think about the hardships of earthly life. God's absolute sovereignty over it on the one hand, and often in times of our life, afflictions unrelated to the particular sins that we may have committed, or unrelated to the judgment of God upon sins in our life. Now, we could go on and on about Job, but we also need, of course, to reflect upon our life. And when we reflect upon our life in light of what we have said, we understand that we as believers going through our earthly pilgrimage also suffer great affliction. I actually preached this sermon originally on the occasion of a confession of faith for a young adult in the congregation. And part of the reason for preaching it at the occasion of a confession of faith was to emphasize the proper outlook on life as a believer, as a young believer, maturing into adulthood, as they're about to go forth in their life, in their career, or in marriage, or whatever the Lord leads them unto. And part of the purpose in preaching this at the occasion of a confession of faith was to emphasize that as Christians, young especially, but old as well, we have to have the proper outlook on life and not be sucked into the lie of this world and this illusion that we can live under. And the lie of this world and the illusion is that what life is all about is ease, pleasure, in our control to determine what we want, and then when we determine what we want, to chart the path to get what we want. And what we want is to experience all that this life has to offer. That's the lie of this world. It's a very loud lie that's spoken into the ears of the generation that's coming up. And it's a lie, an illusion that's easy to get sucked into. It's easy to get sucked into it when the relationship is very well right now with a spouse or a girlfriend, when the job is there and all of the means of money, more than we could ever need, is right at our fingertips. And with that, the time. The time to use the means for the experiences of this earthly life, and the ability to forecast into the future and say, this is what I want and where I want to go, and I have all of this at my disposal to make it happen. And all of a sudden, what takes over in one's mind is that this is what life is about. It's about all of the pleasures and the experiences that it has to offer. But we need to be sober-minded. And to be sober-minded is to be clear in our thinking. And we all know this. We know this when we really ponder it. When we really reflect upon the Word of God, and when we really look at our own life and experience. And the reality is life is hard. Life is incredibly hard. And while that lie can take a hold of us at times, when we are confronted with truth and when we are confronted with our life, we know that in the end, this is really what it's about. To be a Christian and to be a disciple of Jesus Christ means the suffering of earthly life. Now, there are many reasons for that, some things that we have talked about already. One of the reasons that that needs to be our outlook on life is the context in which this word is given in James 5. And the context is the coming of the day of the Lord. We read that in verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Verse 8, "Be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Because of the coming of the day of the Lord, what that means for Christians is suffering, hardship, and afflictions. And we think about our children, we think about our grandchildren, we think about our great-grandchildren and what they may go through in their earthly life. And I suppose every generation has said this, reflecting on this truth. But it's true that when we think about the next generation and we observe the own country in which we live and we see the increase of strength in the spirit of Antichrist and we say, what is it going to look like for them? What is it going to look like for them one day to do the very thing we're doing right now, which is publicly assemble in the house of God as a Christian? And what that may look like someday is this: suffering, affliction, and hardship in every young person, every Christian for that matter, because it can change on a dime, needs to be prepared for when that day may come, when the hardships of earthly life are because of the increase in the spirit of Antichrist or the coming of His kingdom itself. That's partly why this must be our outlook on life. And the other reason directly comes from the history of Job. And very simply it is this: God may be pleased in His sovereignty to send afflictions of many different natures to your life as believers. And not here talking about one who's walking impenitently in sin and God comes with His loving chastisement for that sin directly. Simply, in the sovereignty of God, He has determined that this is going to be your path as you walk down life's pathway on your way to heaven. It's a hard, hard path. That needs to be the outlook of the Christian. Because in the end, beloved, we simply don't know when the Lord may send that. There's nothing in the book of Job to indicate that he knew this was coming. Nothing at all. But in God's good time, He said, "Job, this is what you're going to go through at this time." And in God's good time, He may do the exact same thing to you. And so you face the question, how will we respond? Are we ready? Are we prepared? Because we're not living with the illusion of the lie that life is all about the joys and pleasures and experiences. But life is hard and God is sovereign. And so how will we respond, young people, when that relationship that seems so promising and that you were so hopeful would work out no longer is going in that direction? Or when there is no relationship that you so desire to have? Or when all of those means that you have accumulated because of the absolute breakdown of the economy are completely gone and it's truly a struggle to make ends meet and to wonder where it's going to come from? Or when the Lord leads you down the path of losing a spouse, or losing a child, or you receive the news that you can't have children, or any more children as you desire. Or when the Lord has determined that a very close friend or even a family member turns his or her back on the Lord and walks in impenitent ways. And beloved, you know that we can go on and on and on. Out of the blue at times. Unannounced. But God in His sovereignty says, This is your path. And in those times, which are the times for all believers to one degree or another throughout their life, what is required is the patience that comes from God. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. And so now we take up the patience of the believer. That word patient in the text has as its main idea a certain constancy, a steadfastness, endurance. And the idea is that it's a steady resolve to put one foot in front of the other, to keep going through the hardships of this earthly life. Hebrews chapter 12 gives us a very good picture in our minds of what patience and endurance is. It's the picture of running a race. And the type of race that it is not a sprint. It's not even the marathon where you can go pretty hard and then come to the end of it, but it's the ultra marathon. It's the one that just keeps going. And the nature of running it is that you just plod along. You put one foot in front of the other. You keep going with the resolve to move forward. That's the idea of patience as it is expressed in the text. Now, what is striking is that Job is singled out by God in the inspiration of the Scriptures for being patient. That's obviously the case. The Lord would not have inspired James to write this word if it was not the case that Job was patient. He exemplified patience through the sufferings that God brought in his life. Now, I say that's so striking because you can see that side by side with the fact that Job was not sinless through the sufferings and even in response to the sufferings. Job exhibited weakness through the sufferings. There are sins that are revealed from Job in his sufferings. It doesn't take very long to see them. Curses the day of his birth. All throughout the book, what is the burden of Job? It's God, tell me why. And ultimately, that's the point of the book, to see God's sovereignty and that he did not have to tell him why. Because God is God. But through that, there is weakness and sin exhibited on the part of Job. But yet, God the Holy Spirit in the inspiration of Scripture singles him out as the example of patience. There's something to learn from that. On the one hand, what we learn from that is that when we go through the sufferings of hardships of earthly life, there will be the presence of sin. We do not respond perfectly to what God puts in our path, and we know that. But then immediately to say this, that the Lord is always gracious and He's always merciful to forgive those sins. And to see that even in our weak and sinful response to suffering, God is a God of mercy. On the other hand, what we learn from this is that this shows us how we are to treat each other. When we walk alongside each other through the hardships of earthly life, when one is brought down a very difficult path, we as Christians need to say, we're going to walk that path with you. Hand in hand, as long as it takes, and as deep as it goes, we're right there with you. And when we do that with other Christians, we will see their weaknesses. We will see their sins. We will see that it's not a perfect response to suffering. But what do we do in that time? We don't cast them off and say, I'm done. I'm getting out of the valley. No longer am I going to walk with you. You're on your own now because I see those weaknesses and sins. No, we're merciful and we're compassionate and we lead them in those times to the first point I made, that God is gracious to forgive. He singled out for patience, but he wasn't perfect. And nor are we. But through those times, God does give us the gift of patience, such that we do persevere through the times and hardships of life. And Job did. Job did. And the evidence that he had patience through the sufferings that he experienced was his faith. Job, through his life of suffering, believed in God, believed in his word, and confessed faith in God and faith in the truth and promises of Jehovah. And out of that faith by which he believed God, his word, and promises, he exhibits and goes forth by patience and perseverance through the sufferings of his earthly life. This is why he could put one foot in front of the other. He believed in God and he confessed it. And that's what kept him going. There are evidences of that all throughout the book of Job. There are particular ones that we know well and are worth drawing attention to see the faith by which Job persevered through the sufferings that God sent him. Five of them. Very briefly, five examples of this. Number one, what we know so very well from Job 1, verse 21, right after it says that he worshipped, we read, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What a response of faith. Right in the moment of losing it all. Number two, chapter 2, verse 10. In response to his wife, this is what Job said. "What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" By means of a question, it's a confession of faith about who God is and his belief in that God that he was to him. Job 13, verse 15, an amazing word that God worked in him in the midst of the hardship. Job says in Job 13, verse 15, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." How did he have a resolve to keep going? He could look at God and say, "Though you slay me, I will trust in him." Job 19, the well-known confession of the resurrection of the body from the dead. Very early in the Old Testament, he knew that God was not the God of the dead, but he was the God of the living and the God of the resurrection. Job 19, verses 25 and 26. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." He knew by faith the future bodily resurrection, and therefore, by faith, persevered through the suffering that he was going through. And I realize this comes after the Lord humbled him, but then you have that confession at the end of the book, in chapter 42, verses 2 and 3. "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not." The main point, beloved, is that it was by faith believing in God, trusting in God, and confessing God that he persevered through the sufferings of this earthly life. And the same thing is true for us. And to summarize it under 3 points, how do we go forth? By patience and in perseverance, with a steady resolve. It's to know and to believe and to confess, number one, that God is God. It always starts there. The reason you can wake up in the morning, no matter what you face in that day, it may be the mountain that stands before you, but the reason you can wake up in the morning and face that mountain and say, I'm going to take one step in front of the other and march up that mountain, is because you know God is God. And he knows what he's doing. I may not understand it intellectually in my mind, but that's okay because I don't want it any other way. We don't want it any other way. It's true. We don't want us, finite, weak, limited, sinful creatures saying, this is the way. I know what's best. That's not the way we want it. This is the way, in the end, we want it. God's in control. He knows what he's doing. You wake up in the morning, by faith say, and by faith believe, God is God. Then you can take the step forward and say, I'm going to persevere by his grace through sufferings of earthly life. And every time the devil, and he does this constantly, works to cause you to doubt that, to question that, the shield of faith and the word of God, you fight. And you come back to this. He's God. He's my God. And he's sovereign. Number two, the path of perseverance is to know, to believe, to confess by faith that this God is, as the text says, a God who is very pitiful and of tender mercy. You have seen the end of the Lord, the goal, the purpose of the Lord, that through it all, Jehovah was to Job a God of tender mercy who was very pitiful. Two very closely related ideas. He's a God of love. He was a God of compassion. He was a God who cared for Job through it all. And part of our path of perseverance and patience is by faith to believe and to confess that. And in the depth of our soul, know that this is who God is. And it wasn't for Job just this. It wasn't for Job just the fact that at the end of it all, the Lord restored to Job all that he lost. And that was the evidence that he was a God of mercy and compassion upon him. It was that, but it wasn't only that. You see in the history of Job the evidence that God was merciful and compassionate to him from the very beginning. You want to see that God was this way to Job? Consider this, the fact that the sufferings he went through never crushed him. They never destroyed him. And by crushed and destroyed, what I mean by that is rip him apart from his God so that he was separated from him and his love. They couldn't. It was impossible that all of the afflictions that he went through would ever do that, because God, to Job, was a God of tender mercy and compassion. He loved Job. He loved him from eternity. He loved him in Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus to die for his sins, the very sins that we mentioned earlier in the sermon. And when God in heaven sets his love upon a man in Jesus Christ, he's always compassionate to him, so that no matter what you go through, it can never do this. Rip you from Jehovah God and destroy and crush you down to the paths of hell. It didn't. And that's the evidence that through it all, He was the God of tender mercy and compassion. You want to see it in the life of Job? Consider this, that through it all, what did he continue to have? It was weak at times, undoubtedly, but what was always there was faith. Because when God works in a man or a woman, faith, that faith is always there. It may be very weak at times. It may not be exercised at times. But God never works in a person the life of Jesus Christ and takes that life out of that person. He keeps it. He preserves it. He quickens it. And that's what He did in the life of Job. You see that God, through it all, through it and at the end of it, was this God of tender mercy and compassion. And the path to persevere is by faith to know that, to believe that, and to confess that. Which means this, that we're constantly looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Him we see the tender mercy and compassion of Jehovah. There we see that God answers our greatest need, which is that we are guilty sinners standing before a holy God. There we see the outstanding evidence of the love of Jehovah upon us, so that when we wake up in the morning, when we say God is God, when we see Jesus Christ, we look at that mountain and we say about that mountain, that's not the hatred of God towards me. He loves me. He always loves me. And He's going to see me up that mountain and through that pass until the time when He brings me home to glory. See Jehovah as this God in the Lord Jesus Christ every single day. It's to know, to believe, to confess that God is God, that He's this God of mercy and compassion, and He's also, in third place, the God who gives us certain victory after this life in the glory of heaven. We're able to wake up and face that mountain and face the suffering because we know that this isn't the end. We know that in Jesus Christ we are victorious. We know that there is the glory to come for the children of God. And for that reason, we don't lose hope. We don't give up. But we run, as Hebrews 12 says, with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. In conclusion, beloved, we see the beginning of the text which says this, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." It's an absolute amazing thing that as Christians we confess, happy are those who endure. Happy are they who endure. And understand that the happiness of those who endure is not just that when they get to the end, they're going to receive the crown of righteousness and be brought to heaven and one day to the new heaven and new earth with a resurrected body. And that's why we say, happy are they endure, so that it's miserable, 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 miserable. But then you get to the end and you say, now I'm happy. That's not it. Now that is happy. It's the epitome of happy when the Lord brings us home and when He returns again. But the idea is happy are those who endure even in the midst of the hardships, sufferings, as you go forth with the patience that comes from God. And that, I say again, is the absolute wonder of the Christian life. And we experience this all the time. You go to a Christian funeral, tears streaming down the cheeks of loved ones who bury a spouse, a child, a father, a friend. And you come into the house of God, and what do? You pray. You worship. You sing. You sing. An expression of joy to Jehovah in heaven. And then week by week, I don't know you well, you carry the burdens of Christian life and the burdens of earthly life into the house of God. And you come here week after week, and what do here? The same things. You sin. You pray. You worship. You're able to say, I'm happy. I'm happy because I don't have an earthly sense of happiness. I don't believe that lie and illusion of the world that's all wrapped up in the things below, but I'm happy. I'm happy in the deepest sense of the word because this I know, it's all okay. I'm at peace. My greatest need as a sinner is that I'm forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. God loves me in Him. His promises are yea and amen. And I know all that I'm going through will never separate me from His love. It's okay. Because every morning, great is God's faithfulness. And His mercies are new every day. That's the Christian's happiness, the Christian's joy. That we are able to say, even in the hardships of earthly life. That doesn't say that the hardships are not exactly that, hardships. It's not to say they're no big deal. They are. But it's able to say there's something greater. And the something greater is God's love for me in Jesus. And the certain hope that is found in Him. Beloved, may God by His grace give us this patience as He quickens in us this morning and strengthens in us the faith, a faith by which we know God is God and He is our God for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word and we pray that Thou wilt use it to strengthen us in our earthly life. May we go forth in confidence and in hope. We pray that Thou wilt lift us up and that Thou wilt use Thy Word as a power in our life for good. Grant us patience and perseverance through earthly life. Forgive our sins, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing now. Psalter number 52, a versification of Psalm 23. Psalter number 52. We'll sing the stanzas 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4 of number 52.
Thank you.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.